Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, and find chapter 2. If you would, please, this is at the conclusion of the sermon delivered by the Apostle Peter. I will refer back to this because of something that is said in our text. So if you'll find verse number 37 of Acts chapter 2, Brother Randy will lead us to the end of that chapter.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words he testified, and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved.
If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. And if you would please find chapter number 5. This chapter has a single theme, and we're going to try to cover all 39 verses today in one message. So you'll be surprised if I can do it, I know. But let's give it a whirl. Let's see what we can do. The chapter has a single theme, and if you will look with me, please, to verse number 32, you will see that theme. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it's obvious that he came to call somebody, but he didn't come to call the righteous, but he did come to call sinners. So here's what this chapter concerns and how it's developed. This chapter speaks of four men who illustrate the call of the sinners, and then it speaks of one group of men who represent the righteous. So before I talk about the sinners and the righteous, we'll come to that as we come to it. I want you to go back with me to the beginning of the chapter, and we will begin there. But before I start, let me say that the call that he's talking about represents the whole of salvation, not just the call to come to him that we often speak of as the effectual call of grace, but he's talking about the whole call of salvation. For example, Paul used it that way when he said, For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. So when he talks about him that calls, he's talking about the calling to salvation from beginning to end. Now in the next chapter, we find a verse that says this in Romans 10. I'm talking about what Paul said before I start here. Scripture says that their sound, he's talking about the prophets, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. When he talks about to the end of the world, of course, he's talking about to all of that known world and to all of the Jews and to all of the Gentiles. Gospel preachers and gospel churches in every generation sound the gospel, sound forth the sound of the gospel of the effectual redemption to everyone that we have opportunity to speak to. And in this electronic age, we're grateful that men and women can listen in and join us by our live streaming and then come on to our website and listen to messages as never before. Even the smallest among us, which would be one of those, can send forth this message of the gospel to the end of the world. So that's to Jews and to Gentiles, to men and to women, to poor and to rich. Without any external consideration, the gospel is sent forth. And we declare this gospel to all, and we're looking for the sheep that Christ died for, and that they will be effectually called to all without any external consideration. But it's still not all without exception, but it's all without exclusion of any. So we preach this gospel to all. So here's the first thing I want you to see. Christ illustrated His sovereignty with some fish. And we see our first man when we come to the Apostle Peter. So I want you to look with me, please. In verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him," that is upon Jesus, "to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake Gennesaret." Now, Luke is writing to Gentiles, and he calls the Sea of Galilee the Lake Gennesaret, but he's talking about the Sea of Galilee. And you'll notice that they wanted to hear, I love the way Luke said this, they wanted to hear the Word of God. And it means that they wanted to hear the Gospel. In Isaiah 45, it says, "I have sworn by myself, the Word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness, and shall not return," and shall not return without accomplishing what it's intended to accomplish. Everywhere we look in Scripture, the Word of God is said to go forth with power and persuasion to accomplish all that God intends for it to. And then Peter's boat becomes the pulpit for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look in verse 2, "And Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." And that would be Simon and his brother. And they were cleaning up their nets because they'd been fishing since early in the morning. "And he entered into one of the ships," one of the boats, "which was Simon's. And he petitioned him," he prayed to him, he petitioned him, "that he would thrust out a little bit from the land." And so Jesus sat down in this boat and he began to teach the people out of the ship. And then in verse 4, when they had stopped speaking, that is, when Jesus had stopped his preaching, come to the end of his sermon, how long that went on, I don't know. But he preached his sermon, preached what he wanted to say, and he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep. Go out over here. And I want you then to let down your nets, and there's going to be a drought of fish." And you can imagine Peter saying, "Well, I just cleaned those nets. I've been fishing all my life. I know when fish are not going to bite. I'm not a fisherman, but those of you who are fishermen and fisher ladies, you know something about fishing. So you have an idea when they're going to bite and when they're not going to bite." So Simon answered him in verses 5 through 11. We see this. "And he answered and he said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and we haven't caught anything. We've come up dry. We've thrown our nets to the right. We've thrown them to the left. We've thrown them in the shallow part of the lake. We've thrown it in the deep part. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.'" Now, it looks like that Jesus is fishing for fish, but he's not. He's teaching about the fishing of the souls of men. And so he let down his net, and when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. So heavy were the nets, the fish rather, that the nets broke. And so in verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners that were in the other ship that they would come over and help them. And they came and they filled both ships so much that their boats began to sink. So here's the first man. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And look at what he said. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So now, is this man in the category of the righteous or the category of the sinful? Well, he saw himself in the category of the sinful. And he fell down at this sovereignty. And then Jesus will say to him later on, "I will make you fishers of men." Says that to him in Matthew, also in Mark. "Now I say to you that if Jesus controls the fish, which is a secondary means, does he not also control the secondary means in your life?" You say, "I don't see how anything good can come out of this situation." But if he controls the fish, can bring those fish to wherever he wants them to be, so he controls the lake and the fish, and he brings Peter to do what he's supposed to do, and then you see what happens. Well, this time the nets broke, and one preacher said they couldn't handle the pressures of the fishing for men, it's illustrated, because there had been no death, burial, and resurrection. But we see the same thing take place after the death, burial, and the resurrection in John 21, and the nets didn't break. So is that an illustration to show us? Maybe it is. Probably a point well made. But Peter saw Jesus' prophecy come true in the Sermon on the Mount, when it says, verse 11, they were astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes they had taken. So James and John, that's the brothers, sons of Zebedee, partners with Simon, Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, for henceforth you shall catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. And so we saw this come true in our reading a few moments ago. Brother Randy read to us where it says that after his sermon, there were 3,000 souls that acknowledged faith in Christ. And then it tells us that such as should be saved, daily they were adding to the church. And so the church was growing. And so that's the first man. Now we're going to see three other men. I'm not going to spend much time on the first one. The first one we've already talked about. He was a man full of leprosy. So if you look in verse 12, here is the leper, and it says, it came to pass in a certain town, behold, a man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Verse 13, Jesus said, I will be clean, and the leprosy departed from him. And verse 14, tell no man, and then we talked about that before, that he did the opposite and went and told everybody. And of course, all the people around saw what had happened. But go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, a testimony unto them. And remember that we talked about that, Jesus fulfilling the law. He came into the world to fulfill the law. So the leper is a man who typifies in which group, the righteous or the sinners? Well, he typifies the sinners because leprosy is typical in all of Scripture of spiritual corruption. So here is a man of spiritual inability in Peter. And then you have a man who typifies spiritual corruption in the leper. Then in verse 18, we come down to another man. I'll pick up in verse 16. Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting about, came out from every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them, that is, many of the people who came. And behold, there was a man who was on a bed, and he was brought by other men, four other men we know, and they brought him to Jesus, and they could not find a way to get down, so they let him down through the ceiling, and we've talked about that. And then Jesus looked at this man, saw the faith that was in him, and he said, "My man, thy sins are forgiven thee." So which does this man fit into? The category of the righteous or the category of the sinners? Well, the category of the sinners, you have to say that. Because Jesus spoke to him a word of forgiveness, and he had faith that the Lord would do that. God had given him this faith because, no doubt, he had heard Jesus preach and teach, and he had heard this message that he had been preaching. So you have Peter, who represents spiritual inability, and then you have the leper, leprosy man. He represents spiritual corruption, and then the paralytic man, who typifies spiritual hardness, because that's what paralysis is. It's a hardness, and then we come upon another man. So this would be our fourth man. And I want you to go on with me down to verse 27. And we come upon the fourth man, and this is the publican. So in verse 27, It tells us after these things that Jesus went forth and he saw a publican. Let me talk with you about a publican. He's not talking about a republican. He's talking about a man who was a tax collector. And tax collectors, I suppose, would not be looked upon with great happiness in any generation. The last thing you want to do is to go and talk to somebody at the IRS who is a tax collector. Would you agree with me on that? Don't want that. Try to stay away from that at all costs. But what publicans did is they were hired by the Roman government. And the Roman government said, this is the amount of tax that we want for everyone, let's say, that comes over this bridge. And so we want X amount of dollars for that. And so the publican would charge whatever he wanted above that for come over that bridge, and everything that was above that he put in his own pocket. So these are his friends and his neighbors. These are people that he would go to worship with on their Sabbath day. And so the publicans over time were hated. They were despised. And they were looked upon as illegal and indifferent. They just were unconcerned about anybody or anything. Well, there was this publican, and his name was Levi, which means he came from the tribe of the Levites, and that would be the tribe of the priests. So I've wondered about this man if he was in some way a fallen priest. He was a priest that had lost his good standing for one reason or another. Very smart man, very capable man, but somehow or another, he had given himself over to the acquisition of money, and he is sitting at the receipt of custom. So here's Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and this Levi has another name. Do you know what it is? It's Matthew. Levi and Matthew are the same man. So what we're seeing here is the call of Matthew. So Matthew, of course, became the writer of the book of Matthew. He's writing to the Jews, and probably the first of the gospel accounts that was written. So very intelligent man, very capable man. And then Jesus just looked at him, and Jesus said to him, follow me, follow me. And so when you think about this, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Where does Matthew fit into this? Is he among the righteous, or is Matthew among the sinners? Well, obviously, he is among the sinners. So you have a man of spiritual inability in Peter, a man of spiritual corruption in the man of leprosy, a man of spiritual hardness in the man who's paralyzed, and then I would say that the publican typifies spiritual blindness. He is totally disconnected from anything that is spiritual. All that he's interested in is putting money in his pocket. He is an indifferent tax collector. He charged excessive tolls, paid the Roman overseer, pocketed the balance, lived in a big house, had lots of ability to do anything he wanted to do. So when Jesus said to him, follow me, there is a secret that's taken place in Matthew. He is regenerated in his heart, spiritually awakened, I mean to say, and he becomes a biblical and a repentant sinner. So look what it says about him. He shows the signs of being a biblical and a repentant sinner. And Levi made himself a great feast at his own house, at his own expense. He made a great feast at his house, and there was a great company of publicans, other tax collectors, and others, meaning other sinners, that sat down at the feast. And Jesus is there with them. But, look what it says in verse 30, we come to another man, and this other man, or these other men, stand in contrast to Peter, spiritual inability, leprosy, spiritual corruption, the paralytic, spiritual hardness, and to Levi, spiritual indifference, and they are in total opposite way of this man. Matthew became immediately a repentant sinner, and his generosity and his effort to share the message shows itself. Christ effectually healed, effectually called the leper and the paralytic. But now he reaches into the heart. So it seems to me that there is a growth here. Peter had been around him before. Peter saw this sovereign act. It doesn't say anything about Levi seeing a sovereign act. And he's moved from the body with the leprosy and the paralytic man. He now goes straight to the heart, and all he says to him is, "Follow me." He is effectually called, and so watch what happens. But, so this is put in here on purpose by Luke, "But their scribes and their Pharisees murmured against his disciples, and they said, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans?'" That's their first complaint. I'll come back in just a second. And their second complaint is in verse 33. "Why do the disciples of John," that is John the Baptist, "fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but your disciples eat and drink?" So their questions, both of them, are designed to bring an accusation against him, a charge against him, to turn the people against him. And when they bring up this about John's disciples, notice how they combine themselves with John's disciples as if they're on the same page. He said, "John's disciples fast often, but not only do they, but also the Pharisees." And by fasting means they were going without food and without drink, and what they would do is they would put powder on their face to make themselves look washed out, and they would have prayers on the corners of the street so people walking by would see, and they'd say, "My, what a righteous man. My, what a spiritual man is this man." And all of this is intended to drive a wedge between Christ and John's disciples, his disciples against them, and the people then against the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, that's the two complaints. So now I want you to look at how Jesus answers both of them. And so Jesus said in verse 31, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." In other words, Jesus didn't go about healing well people. He went about healing those who were sick and who were needy. Now, he said, "I came," which means that he came from heaven to earth. He came from God to man. He came from a state of bliss to a state of enemies about him. "I came." He gives a negative. "I came not to call the righteous." So when you look in our text, who are the righteous? That's the publicans. That's the Pharisees. They consider themselves righteous. They think themselves to be righteous. Who are the sinners? Well, that's Peter. That's the leprosy. That's the paralytic. That's Levi. That's all of these publicans and sinners who are about. "I came to call biblical sinners." A biblical sinner is one who knows he has nothing to contribute. He has not one thing in his power to contribute to his own salvation. And one must become a biblical sinner if he is to understand the gospel of God's grace. If he has one regard in his heart for himself, one condition he thinks he can fulfill, then he has not come to that righteousness supplied by Christ. These men were spiritually self-chosen, self-willed, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-reliant, self-contained, self-supported, self-assured, self-possessed, self-confident, and self-righteous. Therefore, they were self-saved. But you are not self-saved and also saved by the grace of God. It's either saved altogether by the grace of God, conditioned on Christ alone, or you are self-saved. These men were self-saved, therefore not saved at all. They heard of the Word of God with their ears, but it was not made effectual to their hearts as it was to these other four men. Notice that Jesus used the word repentance. You know that word, meta, mind. Meta is change, so noia is mind, change of the mind. So effectual, therefore, is the call of Christ to sinners that they change their mind, they look back upon their sin and their guilt with disdain, and they look forward to the cleansing and forgiveness with eager joy. And he gladly departs the one and readily embraces the other. That is illustrated by Levi. He gladly departs and he comes to Christ. He looks nowhere but to Christ. He looks to the righteousness he earned and the righteousness that he imputed at the cross. Now Jesus then gives three parables, three brief little parables. Let me go through these little parables and then I'll be finished. The first parable that Jesus gives is the parable of the physician back here, that he didn't come to save the well, but the sick. That'd be the first one. The second little parable that he gives here is a parable of the groom, the bride in the bride chamber. So in verse 34, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. So here's what's being said. Notice that the way these religious men gripe at Jesus is something to do with works, that is, their fasting. Religious men will always find something wrong with the person and the preacher of grace because they're not doing enough. They're not doing what they should be done. And so they are griping at him because his disciples are not fasting enough. But he gives them an illustration. He said, when there's a wedding going on and the bridegroom is there, would there be fasting at the wedding? Well, no, they would be rejoicing and having a good time. And he says, I am the groom and I've come for my bride and she is the church. And so while I'm here with them, they are rejoicing. But there will come a time, not too far from this, that the groom himself shall be taken away. Then there will be great sadness and great sorrow, and then they will naturally not eat because of their great sadness and their sorrow. Then he gives another little parable here in verse 36. And no man puts a piece of a new garment upon the old, otherwise then both the new will rent or it will tear, and the new garment not with the old. So there is the first one. So if you had an old garment in that day and the threads had become loosened up and you got a little hole in it and you tried to patch it with a new piece of thread, what would happen is it would pull apart and the garment then would tear up. That's his point. You and I don't really have that kind of a problem because we don't have to wear patchy clothes, but they did in that day. But it's also an allusion to the garments that were worn by the Pharisees, because what garment were they wearing? But it was the garment of their own righteousness. And so their garments were old and ragged and torn and worn, but they thought their garments were beautiful, and so they would wear them out for all men to see. And Jesus is telling them that your garments are old and they're worn out. The garment of Jesus is the garment of His obedience. And to try to patch the garment of man's unrighteousness with the obedience of Christ is totally incongruent. In other words, you cannot mix an old garment and the new garment. You can't put the old righteous rags of man and the new righteous garment of Christ together. It will not work. And then here is the last of the parables. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles, will be spilled, and the bottles will perish. But the new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Very simply, it's this. They use wineskins. Probably the bladder of a goat, probably what they used, that they would put their wine in. And when that bladder is fresh out of the animal, they could put the wine in there and the wine would ferment and it would expand and it would be able to hold the wine. But over time, that bladder would become brittle. And so as it became brittle, the old wine that was in there would go down with it and it would work until the end. But you cannot take that same old bottle and put new wine in there and it expand because it will break it. Again, You cannot take the old wineskins, which represent what? They represent the law and Judaism. And you can't put the new wine, and what is that? That's the gospel, into that system. It will not work. You see, the gospel is more than just Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and resurrected. The gospel is a whole system of thought. It's a body of truth. And you have to know what that body of truth is if you're going to believe the gospel. But one thing is absolutely true. You cannot mix the old cloth and the new cloth and the old wine and the new wine and the old bottles and the new bottles together. It cannot be mixed together. It is going to absolutely be destroyed. However, when you come to verse 39, here is His final word to these Pharisees. And no man having drunk old wine, that's the Judaism, right, straightway desires the new. Why? Because he likes the taste of it. So when you talk to men about this gospel of free grace, sovereign grace, conditioned solely on Christ alone, they say, I don't know. I'm pretty happy with my way. I like it, and I'll stay with it. That's what Jesus is saying. You Pharisees are set in your way, and they say the old is better, and they stay with it. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference in Peter, the man who has leprosy, the man who has the paralysis, and Levi, and the Pharisee? What's the difference? It's the call. Jesus did not call the Pharisees. He left them in their own black self-righteousness. He didn't call them, but He came to call His people, and they will always be biblical sinners. Let's pray together. Our Father, bless Your word to our hearts. Would You enable us to worship? Would You enable us to rejoice in this gospel of free grace in Christ Jesus our Savior? We pray. Amen.